So the reading can be found in the Church Bible on page 1. It's Genesis chapter 1, starting to read from the very beginning. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bears fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from night, and let there be signs for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give lights upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seeds in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Here ends the lesson. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. So good morning, everybody. I'm really pleased to be with you on this Green Sunday. This is something I'm particularly interested in and passionate about, and I'm really excited to share with you why I think caring for creation is so important to the church and to Christians. So why does it matter to God? As we've just heard in our Genesis reading, God created everything that is. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the trees, the plants, even the little creeping things and insects. And God gives human beings the responsibility for caring for this creation. I don't know if you heard, in verse 26, then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So in this story, we see that God creates deliberately, intentionally. So I think to the original hearers of Genesis, this was in stark contrast to other stories of God's having fights and accidentally creating, of creation coming up by mistake, that God, the God of the Bible, chooses to create a beautiful world deliberately and intentionally, and that this flows out of the overflow of the life of the Trinity. And so God chooses to make things that are beautiful, chooses to make things that are joyful and full of life, a world that works so perfectly and intricately. And because of this beauty, this perfection, he gives it to human beings to care for, to steward, to look after, to care for the animals, for the plants, to have dominion over creation. And of course, in doing that, we can do that well or badly. How do we treat the creation? Also, I think God reveals something of himself through the created world. He expresses his creativity and his intricacy in the things that he makes. And so in the created order, we see something of God. And so in damaging that and destroying that, do we lose something of who God has revealed himself to be? So creation makes clear that God made the world and it is very good. And we as human beings have a sacred task of stewardship over this creation. If we skip forward to the coming of Jesus, the incarnation, we see that God is willing to enter into the world, to become flesh, to become physical, to show us that the physical things have value, that they are important. That God is not beyond engaging in the creation. I think there's been a tendency in Christian thinking to slip into a kind of dualism, that some things are sacred and some things are secular. And sometimes we can demonize the body, the physical things, they're less so, but the spiritual things of the mind are more important. And we can devalue the physical. We can miss the fact that we are bodies. That is the existence that we have, that God has given us. The physical has value. The physical is important. We can't dismiss it. And so Jesus comes as a human being in flesh, redeeming the physical. And if we look to the end of the Bible, to John's vision in Revelation, we don't see the Christian myth that we will evacuate a dying planet to go live somewhere else for the rest of eternity. That instead, God comes to earth, that the heavenly city comes back to earth. That God hasn't abandoned creation, that God wants to return to creation and dwell in it for eternity. So if this is going to be God's home for all time, that must affect how we look after it. This world is not our own. God has given it to us for a time to care for, to steward, to look after, until he comes back to live here forever. So hopefully that's explained why I think throughout the Bible we see this thread, that the world is important to God. The physical creation is important to God. The ecosystems, the animals, the plants are important to God because he made them and saw that it was good. And that he has given us a special job to look after those things. But I think there's another side to this as well, that how we treat the planet has an impact on our fellow human beings, whether it's here or on the other side of the planet. I don't know if anyone remembers the film Bruce Almighty. It was a favorite of mine as a child, where Jim Carrey, in his crazy goodness, is endowed with godlike powers from Morgan Freeman, who is God. And so for a period of time, he's able to do these miraculous things. And so one night, he's had a falling out with his partner. He comes home and decides to put these powers into effect to make a magical romantic evening. So he steps out onto his balcony, he sees the night sky, and then he gets his kind of eraser, erases the clouds, so everything's a little bit brighter. Then he lassoes the moon, and he drags it closer, so it's huge and shining in their balcony. And then he adds just a few more extra stars in the sky to make a beautiful scene, which he's quite impressed by. But then the next morning, the news comes up, and there's been a tsunami on the other side of the world in China, and it's been accredited to unusual lunar activity. And I think, sadly, this is so often what we see in the world, in history, that we as the West have taken and used for our own benefit, failing to see how it affects others all around the world. Like Bruce, we want things to be beautiful and close and immediate here and don't always recognize the costs to others around the globe producing these things. And so others sadly suffer for how we may treat our world. It's been said that if every single person on the planet had the lifestyle and the standard of living of the average British person, we'd need two additional Earths to support us, to provide the resources and the things needed. And if we're honest, probably most of us in this kind of area have a higher standard of living than the average person. So how many more worlds do we need? And there are effects. Climate change, despite what Donald Trump is trying to do, cannot be ignored. It has been proven, it's been shown, it's an inconvenient truth. The world is changing. There are effects. Increasing storms, melting of the polar ice caps, raising of sea level, destruction of ecosystems, droughts. The future predictions are grim. That by 2050, we can live in a very different world, where some parts of the world are becoming unlivable, where providing food is becoming problematic. This affects others. This affects our world. And so I hope we can move away from the idea that caring for creation is not just for hippies or eco-warriors, that it's important for the well-being of everyone on our planet. And the Anglican Communion has recognized this in it being the fifth mark of mission. The part of God's mission to the world includes caring for creation, caring for its life and sustaining it. And so it's clear that there is a problem, that the way things are going are not what God desires for the world and have many damaging effects. So what can we do? I think at first it can seem overwhelming. There are so many problems, there are so many things, there are so many issues that it can be overwhelming to think, how can I make a difference? But we can all make steps, one step at a time, to reduce our impact, to make our lives more sustainable, to provide better deals for others, providing our food and other things. And we can all take these steps, one step at a time. I think there are three key areas we can be involved in to do this. Number one is reducing waste. Number two is being aware of our carbon footprint and reducing that. And number three is thinking about how we spend our money. So, reducing waste. I think it's tragic that as advanced as our society has become, we still can't think of a better way of getting rid of waste than burying it in the ground, that we just bury stuff and forget about it, ignore it, hope it will go away. But we can reduce the amount of things that go into landfill. There's a sad stat that every piece of plastic you have ever used in your lifetime still exists, either buried in the ground or hopefully recycled. We can't get rid of it. In theory, all plastic can be recycled, but governments, local councils aren't always willing to invest the time and the money to provide adequate facilities for doing this. And so this might be something we want to write to our MPs about or sign petitions for. But we can also reduce the amount of plastic we use. We can buy loose fruit and veg rather than bagged fruit and veg, which is often cheaper. We can swap tissues for hankies. Rather than pick stuff in the bin, actually it's nice on your nose as well, just stick it in the washing machine. There are so many things, simple swaps, bamboo toothbrushes, buying things in glass rather than plastic or metal that can reduce the amount of plastic that is going into the ground. And so thinking about our recycling, thinking about our purchases, we can make that little bit of a difference. It's incredible how far some people have taken this. There's something called zero waste living, where people in a year, even a family in a year, produce about this much waste in a little glass jar. It is possible, and that might be extreme, but we can all take steps towards that, reducing our waste, reduce the amount of stuff that's going in the ground, damaging the soil, filling up space. We can't do it forever. So number two, reducing our carbon footprint. I'm sure a lot of us are aware of driving less, car sharing, using public transport, cycling. There are lots of ways to do this. Reducing our electricity uses. LED light bulbs are amazing. The energy use is tiny. They last for potentially 10 years, and they're not actually that expensive. Little changes, turning off our chargers when we finish charging our phones rather than leaving them on. Insulating the house, making it warmer. There's lots of things we can do. Using the washing machine at 30 degrees, it's endless. Maybe you think you put solar panels on your roof, who knows? There's loads of things that we can do to reduce our energy usage. Another key one is switching to a renewable energy provider. On the sheet you've been given, there is a link to Bulb, who are a renewable energy provider we have switched to. You can go and explore that. It uses 100% renewable source electricity and 10% renewable gas. As being part of that, the last 6 months or so, we've helped take effectively two cars off the road for a year in CO2 emissions, or the weight of a white rhinoceros, which is 1.7 tons, something to that effect, of CO2 going into the air, just like that. Very simple switch. And if you click that link, you also get £50 on your account straight off, and they pay your exit fees. So there are things we can do to reduce our carbon footprint, exploring those options. And number three, how we spend our money. So money is power, not in the sense of it makes us powerful, but we can use it to affect what is sold to us. Companies exist by people buying their products. If people don't buy them, they can't make them, they can't make a profit. So how we use our money, how we spend is important in showing what we as the consumers think is important. And so we can think about what we buy, where we buy it from, how much we buy. There's also on that sheet again a link to the Good Shopping Guide, which is a fantastic website which breaks down how ethical, green, sustainable various companies are. It covers everything from fashion to banking, from food to electronics, breaking down the environmental impact and the ethical standards of these companies to help us make informed decisions of where what our money is funding. And that's very simple. It doesn't have to cost us anything to decide where we shop. So you may be familiar also with the acronym LOAF, particularly relevant when we're buying food and thinking about where it's come from and what we're funding. So the L is for locally sourced. Obviously, this reduces our carbon footprint. Buying something from the farm down the road as opposed to the other side of the world dramatically reduces costs and the impact. Also, supporting local businesses. Farmers have struggled immensely with the supermarkets constantly competing to cut prices, especially on things like milk, putting them out of business. Supporting local businesses doing things well will help them to continue doing this and show that we value it. O is for organically grown. Sadly, so many non-organic practices are dramatically damaging soil erosion. It's unsustainable to keep endlessly piling chemicals on things in the same fields. The chemicals leak into water supplies, killing ecosystems, killing animals. There's all kinds of problems. Yes, it costs more. It costs more to us, but the cost to the environment is less. Something else we can think about. A is for animal friendly. I'm sure we're all aware of some of the terrible practices such as battery hens and the appalling treatment of animals. We can choose not to support that in how we shop for our food. Again, another local example, there's a butcher's off White Ladies Road that sells very ethically sourced meat. And again, it costs more to us, but the animals that God has given us to care for are treated in a dignified way and not abused. F, fair trade. I'm so pleased to see in the last decade or so, this has really become very easy to get hold of. Fair trade coffee, tea, chocolate, bananas are everywhere. And we can choose to make those choices because it seems so unfair that people the other side of the world get peanuts for something that they strive hard to grow, to not get a fair wage, to struggle to live just so we can have it that little bit cheaper. And so we can use some of these ideas to help us in our shopping. Of course, there's the trade craft stall every month in the hall selling fair traded products, which again, we can explore, look through the catalog. There's so many things that we can buy a better way. And yes, it costs us a bit more, but the benefits, I think, far outweigh that. And so I need to say right now that I'm preaching to myself here. I'm not perfect. If I stood up here and said, I do all this stuff, then I'd be a massive hypocrite. But we can all make steps in the right direction, educating ourselves of the issues of what we can do and taking steps that way. And so I'm really pleased that we've been able to do this Green Sunday. On the first Sunday of Ordinary Time with the green, things are up again. But also this is a year celebration of Arusha's Eco Church, which is a system designed to help churches think through their environmental impact, their sustainability, how ethically they buy their produce, allowing churches to be accredited with a bronze, silver, or gold status on how they do for this. And I wonder if this is something we as a church could think about being part of examining the impact that we have as a church and ways we might be able to work on this. And so I would love to talk to anyone afterwards about this, to share what little I've learned on the way. We've started a journey of trying to make step-by-step differences, which we can all do, and I'd love to talk to anyone further. So before I finish, I just want to share a story with you that someone shared with me when I was thinking about this Sunday. A few years before he died, my dad made me a small standing wooden cross to keep on my desk. He had noticed that a lot of ministers have crosses on their desks and wanted me to have one too. It was a real labor of love. I've never managed to keep my desk tidy, and sometimes things get pushed to the sides and slip off. One day I stood up from my desk and heard something crunch under my foot. It was the cross. As I stood holding the two pieces of the broken cross, I felt physically sick and wanted to cry. After I'd pulled myself together, I set to work to try to repair it, and thankfully the break was a clean one. It still stands in my study on a shelf where it is safer, and you have to get close to see the join. Why am I telling you this now? Because for me, it's a parable of why churches should be leading the way on caring for the planet, because our Heavenly Father made it. It's a gift he has given us to care for. Just one final thing before we finish. I'd like to recommend this book to you if you want to find out more about these things. It's called L is for Lifestyle by Ruth Valerio, and it goes through the alphabet thinking about various issues, very small, manageable chapters. L is for Lifestyle, F is for Food, A is for Activist, C is for Creation. It breaks down all these kind of things very simply with some action points to think about. So if you want some more material to read through, think about, this is a book I'd recommend to you. Also, hopefully, you're given a sheet on the way in, giving some websites and some local shops that can help us in doing this. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you chose to create for us a beautiful, intricate, and wonderful home. Thank you for the beauty we can see every day, for the way it works, for the care that you've put into it. Forgive us when we fail to care for your world. We fail to think of others that you've created for your beautiful planet. Help us to find steps we can take to be better stewards of your creation, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to steward your home until you return, and dwell with us forever. Amen.